We're going to look at the first of the parables, salt and light, as Nicaeus already said. Now, to give you a bit of context, Jesus had begun his ministry by preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, and he was healing every disease and illness among the people. So you can imagine that news about him spread very quickly, and large crowds had started to follow him. Seeing the crowds, we're told in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus went up onto a mountainside and he sat down. The photo, if you can move the slide on for me, unless there's a wee doofer, is there? Yeah. This photo actually is taken by a friend of mine who was in Israel. This is the traditionally believed location for the Sermon on the Mount, just overlooking the Sea of Galilee there in Israel. His disciples came to him when he was sitting down up there, and he began to teach them. This is the longest teaching block that Jesus has recorded in Matthew, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, it begins with eight short statements known as the Beatitudes. I was looking at these this morning, actually, at KLM, and I was saying that these are a kind of pocket guide to life in the kingdom of heaven. They're really easily memorable statements that are a kind of pocket guide to life in the kingdom of heaven. So I do actually recommend learning and memorizing those. But the remainder of this sermon, this long sermon, deals with the requirements of discipleship, what it means to be kingdom people. And it begins with his teaching about salt and light. If you open your Bible, I think it's in page 969 of the church Bibles. I may actually have it on the screen as well. Yeah, there you go. Easy for you. Let's read together. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, Jesus had just finished speaking about those who were persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And this is actually the only one of the eight Beatitudes that he elaborates on. It's a really important point. Kingdom people, if you belong to the kingdom, you will be persecuted. What's that got to do with salt and light? Well, I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, do you know, if somebody wanted to avoid persecution, how would they go about it? Any ideas? How would you go about it if you wanted to avoid being persecuted? Hide. Yeah? Anyone else? Keep a low profile. Okay. Anyone else? Not tell anyone you were a Christian. All of these things amount to the same thing. They would try to fit in, try not to stand out from the crowd, kind of try and make themselves kind of invisible. So it stands to reason that the opposite is true of those who are persecuted. They don't fit in. They do stand out from the crowd. So the verses about salt and light aren't just randomly placed here. They're there for a reason. They explain why it's important to be different and to be seen to be different. They explain why it's important to be different and be seen to be different. Now, this raises a challenging question for us, both as individuals and as a church. Are we different? Are we seen to be different? In what ways, as a believer, do you stand out from the crowd? Let's read verse 13. Next slide. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, I'm no chemist. Much to my dad's dismay, he was a chemistry teacher. But I do know that pure sodium chloride, don't ask me the formula for it, It's NA something into it? NaCl? NaCl, yeah. Right, I'm no chemist, but I know that pure sodium chloride, and that's what the salty taste comes from, is chemically stable. And it can't ever lose its saltiness. So I was thinking, what on earth is Jesus talking about? Well, check out this next picture. Okay, see all that white stuff there? That's the edge of the Dead Sea. That's kind of salt crystallizing in the Dead Sea. Now, the surface of the Dead Sea is, believe it or not, the lowest point on Earth. The lowest point on Earth. It's something like 300 meters or something like that below sea level. So it's really, really low. So all the minerals from the surrounding land get washed into it and they get trapped. Over a third of the water of the Dead Sea is made up of dissolved salts. That's about six times as salty as the sea. And because the water can't support physically any more salt, it crystallizes and rises above the surface. And I mean, that's just a little bit of the coastline, but there are areas where they just tower. The salt crystals just tower out of the sea. That's where the salt would have come from that Jesus was talking about. This is crude salt, though. It's not pure sodium chloride. It contains a whole host of other minerals. You know what happens when you put table salt into water? What happens? It dissolves. Yeah, it dissolves in the water. So if this crude salt were exposed to wet or humid conditions, the sodium chloride would just dissolve and wash out of it. That's how salt loses its saltiness. So that's enough chemistry, though. So the first thing that these verses teach us is that kingdom people have a purpose. Kingdom people have a purpose. The two main uses of salt in the ancient world were to savour and to preserve food, to provide flavour and to stop it from going bad. And light, of course, is required for us to see. Jesus teaches that if you belong to his kingdom, you have a purpose. No matter who you are or how little you think you've got to offer, you've got a purpose. The second thing we can say is that purpose is important. In ancient Palestine, salt was a precious commodity. It was used to preserve meat and fish. Life without it would have been absolutely unthinkable. All the food would have just rotted. It reminds me of a time. There was my sister lives out in Queensland, North Queensland in Australia, and they had a Category 5 hurricane, or cyclone, I think they call them down there. They had a Category 5 cyclone, came along, Cyclone Yasi it was called, and they were all kind of boarding up all the windows and they were huddled in their basement. It struck just north, about 100 k's, 150 kilometres north of them, but they were still in the full force of the wind for maybe a couple of hours in the fullest force. But all the power was off for days, literally days. Of course, can you imagine? I mean, it was probably about 35 degrees as well, so there was no showers. All the food in the freezers had turned off. All the food was just rotting. It was just absolutely rife. And they couldn't even jump into the swimming pool because it was full of debris from the cyclone. But my brother-in-law said that they took the big bags of rotten food up to a special dump, a special landfill site. And he said the stench was just unbearable. That was just a few days. So salt was really, really, really important. A guy called Pliny the Elder, catchy name, he was a Roman historian. He tells us that Roman soldiers were actually paid with salt. Imagine that. That's where we get the Roman word for salt is sal. That's where we get our word salary from. Roman soldiers were paid in salt. Salt was vital to life. And light, of course, is no less important. Without light, nothing is visible. Now, I'm going to need an able-bodied volunteer for the next part. Charlie, how about Charlie?
Go Charlie.
I heard your name.
Out you come. Now this is my Cambridge scarf. No, I'm only joking. It is a Cambridge scarf, but it's not mine. It's Knox's. I wasn't intelligent enough to go to Cambridge. But it is a really good blindfold. Can you see anything?
No.
Good. Right, nothing at all?
No.
Okay, right, come on over here. Come on, hurry up.
Where am I going?
Just straight on. You're fine. I'll guide you. Right, just, it's fine. I'm cruel, aren't I? Right, Charlie, I just want you to make your way across to me. I'm just over here. It's all right. I just want you to make your way. As quick as you can. Yeah, I'm over here. Yeah, well done. Right, okay. There you go. It's a bit of fun. I'm sure you get the point. It's difficult to walk without light. Without light, we just stumble around. Kingdom people have an important purpose, just like salt and light. Let's look at the metaphors a little bit more closely. Jesus called his disciples to be salt of the earth. So our job as Christians is to provide flavor to the world and to help prevent its corruption. Okay? If salt is to savor and to stop things from decaying, our job as salt is to provide flavor to the world and help to prevent its corruption. We've got a responsibility to the world around us. Just as salt that's lost its saltiness is worthless, if we make no effort to influence the world around us, then what's our worth in the kingdom of heaven? If we make no effort as Christians to influence the world around us, what's our true worth in the kingdom of heaven? Now, that's not to say we'll lose our salvation, but we can't read this verse and ignore the warning. Let's make an effort to be salty Christians. Choosing to be salt, though, has both an individual and a corporate or community application. We can be salt as individual believers. It's about standing out from the crowd. It's about being different and being seen to be different. Do we not add flavor when we take the time to encourage or to help someone? Or what about when we choose to serve someone or perform menial tasks? Does it not also leave a good taste when we choose to forgive someone who's wronged us? That's what it is to be salt. But we can also be salt as a kingdom community, as the church. As a church, we have to stand firm, even in the face of cultural pressure, and speak the truth, no matter what the cost. It's the purpose of salt to preserve, to prevent decay and corruption. It's our purpose to rally against injustice in our society. It's our purpose to prevent moral decay by living and proclaiming biblical truth, even when it's unpopular. And you know, that might well lead us into the kind of persecution that Jesus had just been speaking about. And that will no doubt be difficult. But let us not forget this word of encouragement, that blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In this world, people who are different always get picked on. Don't you? I mean, you just look at kids and you see that. Kids in school can be merciless. People who are different always get picked on. And as kingdom people, we are called to be different. Let's read the next part. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The sentence there about the town on the hill, when I was reading it, seemed just a little bit out of place. It just seems to disrupt the flow of a section that's otherwise all about light. But I think there are a couple of possible reasons that it was included there. Firstly, someone could put a basket over a lamp, as it said, although nobody would. But there's no way of hiding a city that's in plain sight. Somebody could put a basket over a lamp, although nobody would, but there's absolutely no way to hide a city that's in plain sight. The point here is that as Christians, as disciples, we're constantly on view. From the moment you say you're a Christian, non-believers are watching you. They're watching you. They're watching you to see if you bear out the truth of what you're professing. They're making judgments about the reality of the kingdom based on what they see in you. Do you know that? That's quite scary. People are making judgments about the reality of the kingdom based on what they see in you and in me. What do people see when they look at you? In what ways are you different? Are you a light that helps people to see? But I was thinking about the city on a hill or the town on a hill, and it also made me think about the combined impact of the many lights of a city at night time. And it's a good illustration of the corporate effect of the kingdom community. The light of one lamp can be swallowed up by the surrounding darkness, can't it? The light of one lamp can be swallowed up by the surrounding darkness. But the bright light cast by a town subdues the darkness around. Put up the next slide, if you will. Anyone get any guesses as to what that is? Have a close look. Rachel? Spain, yeah. It's the Iberian Peninsula or something like that. Yeah, Spain. Spain and Portugal. From space. You'll notice that though the lamp gives light to everyone in the house, this photograph was taken last year from the International Space Station, and the brightest area up there is Madrid. I think it's crazy. It's like 400 miles or 400 kilometers, I think, it orbits above the Earth. And the lights are clearly, clearly visible. They're subduing the darkness. Even 400 kilometers from above the Earth, they can be seen. As a kingdom community, as a church, we're called to cast a bright light that subdues the darkness. If you fire on the next slide. You'll notice here that the lamp gives light to everyone in the house. This is the same thing, but just a smaller scale. As individuals, we're called to give light to all those within our sphere of influence. That includes our families, our friends, our colleagues, our neighbours, and other people that we meet. As individuals, we are to help these people see. Do we do that? How many times have I missed opportunities where I could be speaking about Christ to my dad or my mum who don't yet believe? How many times have I avoided conversations with people in the street or people that I meet or run into just because it's easier not to? How many people have missed hearing about the gospel because of my unwillingness to stand up and be counted? Let's make a difference. Let's be different. Let's choose to be different and stand up and be counted for Christ, because we've got to show them Christ. We've got to tell them about the message of the cross, that he died in their place, that he took the punishment for their sins so that they could experience abundant life. You know, we're sitting on such a fantastic gospel treasure, are we not? Have our lives not been completely transformed? Yeah, we're all works in progress, for sure. But have our lives not been transformed? Have we not got just the best relationship ever? And yet, we sometimes choose not to speak. People will only see that when we visibly demonstrate the reality of the kingdom. But the passage would also suggest that it's possible to hide your lamp under a basket just by not speaking or whatever, as I said. Anyone heard of a guy called Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Some of us, yeah, a couple of us. He was a German theologian, and he was a wartime activist. He lived in Nazi Germany in the 30s or thereabouts. He was actually imprisoned for his part in a plot to assassinate Hitler. He was first in Tegel prison in Berlin. Anna's not here, is she? Because she would laugh at my pronunciation, I'm sure. And then he was transferred to Flossenbürg concentration camp. He was actually executed 6 days before the Americans liberated the camp in 1945. But he was put to death for his part in a plot to assassinate Hitler. He wanted to be different. He wanted to be seen to be different. Anyway, he said, "Flight into the invisible," hiding in other words, "is a denial of the call. A community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him. Flight into the invisible is a denial of the call. A community of Jesus that seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him." The basket might be the fear of people, the fear of being ridiculed or persecuted. The basket might be conformity to the world, the desire to fit in, the desire to do all the same things that our non-Christian friends are doing. Are you hiding your light under a basket? Now, the last verse here tells us that people will be looking at our good deeds. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul wrote, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It's clear that we're not saved by what we do. I just want to make that abundantly clear now. We are not saved and cannot be saved by anything that we do. Everything we do falls far short. But good deeds are the outworking of our salvation. They're our response to being saved. They're a visible demonstration of the reality of the kingdom of heaven in our own lives. And their purpose is missional. Unbelievers will see them and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do you see that? People will look at us, they'll look at what we do, how we act, how we behave, and they will make a judgment on the reality of the kingdom from that. As salt and light, we reveal the kingdom to others so that they might be saved and give glory to God. Being salt and light, then, simply, is about making God known. Let your light shine before others, that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you tonight, aware that all too often, as Christians, we do not behave as salt and light. We thank you that we do have a purpose and that that purpose is important. But Lord, so often we choose to flee into the invisible, to conform to the world, to do the same things as our friends, or to choose not to speak. Forgive us when we don't leave a good taste for those around us. And forgive us when we hide our light. And help us to be more like you. Help us to be like you, that we can point people to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.